as we get ready to turn to the word of the Lord. I'm aware of the time, and I want to talk with us this morning about, talk together this morning about something that the Lord put on my heart even when I was still in the U.S. now more than a month ago, and I thought I would be speaking on this actually several weeks ago, but the Lord said not yet, and so I've been thinking on it, praying on it, meditating on it, and just doing more study on it. And so this morning, I want to bring to us what the Word of God is for this morning. And as we come to the Word of God, let's take a minute just to pray again and focus our thoughts. Grab your Bibles, as I said, and then grab your hearts as well and grab your attention. Lord, this morning we turn to you and your Word. Your Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it works in our hearts and lives and always brings what is good. So we open our hearts to you this morning. We give our ears to hear your Word. Lord, may our hearts be good ground on which the soil of your Word will fall and take root and bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold in our lives and in the lives of those around us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 So this morning, I want to ask you a question, and the question is very simple. What does God want? What is he looking for? Well, if you're listening today and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, there's a very, very easy answer for you. And what God wants is to give you and for you to enjoy everlasting, eternal life and not be condemned by having a relationship with him. It's really that simple. God wants to have a relationship with you, and in that relationship, you will receive life, and it will be life for this life and in the life to come. Very simply, that's what God wants for everyone. But for most of us this morning, we already have a relationship with the Lord, and so I think there's another question for us, and this is something that we often grapple with as Christians. And the question is, well, God, what do you want of my life? God, what is your will as we go forward? What is your purpose for my life? And this is a question we as Christians, both young and old, have struggled with. Christians throughout the ages have grappled with this. What does God want? And I believe that the Bible shows us very clearly and very simply what God wants and what God's will is. And of course, there are many things in the Bible that says God wants this, God's will is this. But I want to invite you to consider with me this morning perhaps a slightly different way of looking at what God wants for us as his children, what God wants for us in relationship with him. And I think we can put all of that in one simple phrasing, as we're going to see this morning. But first, to help us understand, we're going to look at the example of Jesus, who by his life, by his words, and by his actions, exemplified and expressed what God's will was and is. And so Jesus showed us in his life and in his words. He is God, the Word made flesh. So it was Jesus was the earthly expression of God. Jesus was the expression of God in our language, in the language that we speak, the language of our hearts, so that we could understand and we would know that God was communicating with us. And we see it very clearly. Let's look at the Old Testament first. And in the Old Testament, in Psalm 40, verse 8, this is a prophetic, this is a psalm of David, but this is a prophetic psalm, and I invite you, like I said, I hope you're taking notes, you've got pen and paper, because there's much more in this beautiful psalm, but it says in verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And if you turn over, that's Old Testament prophetically. And then if you go all the way to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, you will see that the writer to Hebrews says, Jesus said this while he walked the earth. And then the writer to Hebrews says, this was what he said. This was his expression of life and word. And then the words of Jesus himself in John 6:38, he says, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." So very simply, Jesus said, here's why I've come, not for myself, but for what he has, for what God the Father has, his purpose, not mine, his will, not mine, his way, not my way, his choice, not my choice. This is why I'm here. And Jesus, from beginning to end, spoke that out, lived that out, walked that out in every day of his life, from beginning of ministry all the way to the end. And this is his example for us. Now, remember I said in the very beginning, one of the things that God wants for us, the main thing God wants for us first is relationship. That's where it all starts. Because if we don't have a relationship with God, we get nowhere. That's what God wants of us, and that's what God wants for us. Look with me at Matthew 12, 48 and 50. Jesus is teaching, and somebody comes up, he's in the middle of ministry, and somebody comes up to him and says, "Oh, Master, Master, your mother and your brothers," his mother Mary and his brothers, James and Jude, who later write parts of the New Testament. And he says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that person is my brother and sister and mother." And in this passage, we see a really nice wrapping together of relationship and will and how it fits together. Jesus said, these are my brothers, these are my sisters. It's really just that simple. And those that do the will of my Father in heaven, that shows that we are in relationship with him. So God is looking for, we go back to the question, if you look at those verses, at Psalm 40, verse 8, John 6:38, and then we look here at Matthew 12, what God is looking for, what God wants is not a robot who will follow his will, who is programmed, I have to do what he says, I have no other choice, God is God, he's big and powerful, I'm little and I'm insignificant, I must do what he says, a robot that has no will, but to follow the one who has made it. God is not looking for slaves who have no freedom to choose. God is not looking for cringing subjects under a tyrant. And I say these things because all of us have either come across people that have felt that way about God and a relationship or an interaction with him, or we ourselves may have thought about a relationship with God in those ways. And God is not looking for any of those things, and God has not made us in that way. He has not made us robots. He has not made us slaves. He has not made himself a tyrant over us. But God is looking for people with hearts and bodies and wills who will choose. Who will choose? This is what God is looking for. God is looking for a partnership of will. Let me say that again. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. God longs for a partnership of will. This is how God has made you. This is how God has set up a relationship with us this morning. This is what God wants. He doesn't want a robot. He doesn't want a slave. He doesn't want a cringing subject. If God wanted beings to do his will blindly, carrying out his plans on the earth, he has a heaven full of angels to do that, and they could do it a lot better than we could and with a lot better attitude than we could. But that's not what God wants. God has made us, and given us this most wonderful gift of will and free choice. And he's looking for us, looking from us for a partnership of will, a partnership of will. Brothers and sisters, when you and I begin to understand this is what God wants, when you and I begin to understand this is what he's looking for, when we begin to understand this is what he's working towards, our lives are revolutionized. Our outlook is revolutionized. The burden of duty is lifted from our hearts. The heavy feeling of I've got to do what God says is broken off of us like chains off of a slave. And we realize that we are free to partner with God, that our wills can choose to partner with his will. And as we look this morning, we are going to see, and I pray that you will see this, and that if you haven't understood this yet or not understood it fully, that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, will be enlarged and enlightened to see what God wants of you and what God wants of me this morning. He's looking for a partnership of will. I don't care how old you are this morning or how young you are this morning. I don't care how rich you are or how poor you are. I don't care how powerful you are or how weak you are this morning. Whatever your station in life, man, woman, boy, girl, young person, employer, employee, student, every one of us, this is what God is looking for from us this morning. He does not demand it because it's a partnership. What kind of partnership would there be if it's a demand? That's not a partnership, but it's a partnership that he's looking for, and it's a partnership of will. A partnership of will. And when we begin to understand this, it recalibrates our interaction with God. It recalibrates our choices. It recalibrates our obedience. It recalibrates our walk and our daily actions and our day-by-day choices. Jesus underlines this in the most famous prayer in the Bible. What is it? You have it memorized. We know what this is, don't we? The disciples saw Jesus praying, and they came to him and they said, Master, this is in Matthew 6. This is also in Luke, I believe, chapter 10. But they see Jesus praying, and they see that there's something different there. Because so often, partnership of will, in fact, almost always, partnership of will begins in communication with God in prayer. That's where it starts, a communication with God. And they saw something in Jesus, and they said, Master, teach us to pray. May I put that in another way? Jesus, teach us to pray in the way that you pray with the Father. There's something there. We want to be like that. Oh, what a wonderful question and what a wonderful desire. And so Jesus said to them and to us, because we're his disciples, this is how you're to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? It means may your name be holy. May your name be honored. And then come the words that we know so very well. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you something this morning. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What makes heaven heaven? What makes heaven heavenly? Well, you might answer, oh, it's because Jesus is there and we'll see him face to face and his light will shine. That's very true. That is one of the things, that's the thing that makes heaven heaven. But it's not the only thing. One of the things that makes heaven heaven is the perfect harmony of will and choice from beings who say, God, our hearts are with you. God, our wills are aligned with yours. We choose you. We choose your way. There's no dissension. There's no distraction. There's no pulling away. There's no, God, I'd like this instead of what you want. There's a perfect harmony of will in heaven. And that's one of the things that makes heaven heavenly. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what does that mean? It sounds a little bit like praying for world peace, doesn't it? You know, we often joke when there's a beauty pageant that they'll always ask a question, right? And the question will be, and what if you could have one wish, what would your wish be? And we always joke that the pageant contestant will always say, world peace. It's very global. It's very big. It's very wonderful and warm. Honestly, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's kind of like that too, isn't it? Oh God, your will be done through all the earth. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to pray that, but let's talk about how that works out in practicality. Because when we pray and when we ask God, God works that out, but he'll work it out in a specific way. And God works it out practically through people. The will of God is worked out through people. So those of us who are sitting here, not many here this morning at Lighthouse as we're listening, those of us that are joining online, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, what we are praying is, God, your will worked out in this world through me. That's what it means. It doesn't mean something else. It's not some grand global prayer. It's a practical, down-to-earth prayer that begins in your life and in your heart. And when I pray it, it begins in my life and in my heart. That's what it means. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, can God use bad people and bad governments and wrong situations? Of course he can. The Bible is full of that. God uses people that are against him, wicked governments and schemes. God can use anything because he's God. But God's desire and God's primary way of working out his will in this world is through you, his child, through me, his child. It is through you, it's through me. So let's be specific about this. When I get up in the morning and I say, oh, my Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Do we see that that's a very daily prayer? It's not just one great, grand, global prayer, but it's for today, your will be done. Because give me bread today. Your kingdom come today. Your will be done today. And when I pray that in the morning, and I mean it, and God wants us to mean it, what I am saying to God is, God, today I choose to partner my will with your will. That's the baseline. That's where I start. And it's a big step of obedience and a step of faith, because I don't know what I'm going to face today. I don't know if there are going to be hard situations. I don't know if something is going to happen that I don't want to happen. I don't know if I am going to face difficult people who speak ill to me, or those with bad attitudes, or those that are unkind or mean. Before any of those things happen, today I'm saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I'm saying, God, I partner with you today. Before I'm in the situation, before I face that person, your will be done. I'm choosing to partner with you today. May I say that when you make that commitment as the day begins, it makes the day a whole lot easier. It makes the day a whole lot easier. It makes choices a lot easier. It brings my earthly and fleshly and carnal reactions and personal will under the control of God, because I'm choosing to partner with him. He offers it to me. Partner with me in will. That's what I'm looking for, and that's what I choose. It gets rid of a lot of the gray area that we have and makes a lot of things black and white. Not everything, but most things. It makes it a lot easier. So it makes some things easier, but it doesn't make everything easier. And sometimes when we pray this, it makes things a whole lot harder. And I want to give you some. I want to give you the best example. And the best example, again, is Jesus in this area. And, you know, I found as a pastor, whenever I say, okay, Jesus is our example, there are always people who, ha, of course you say that, you're a pastor. Well, of course, but it was easy for Jesus because he was Jesus. Now, how many of you have thought that before? Of course you have. Because I don't think I'm that weird, and I've thought that before as well. I think we're all just people. And for sure, people who aren't Christians will say, ah, it was easy for Jesus. But as we consider this, I want to exhort you and encourage you, never, ever, ever discount or make light or write off the human nature of Jesus. He chose to enter human form, flesh and blood, just like your flesh and blood, to take on human nature just like your human nature and live in this world. And because he did, his example is instructive for us. His example and his life are valuable to us, and they give us a path, and he gives us a way to follow. Never discount the human nature of Jesus and the pathway that Jesus took as a man. Remember what we said at the beginning and the verses that we looked at. Jesus said, it's recorded in John 6, I've come to do your will and not my will. And so we can't, and so if we say, ah, it was easy for Jesus, you know, he knew heaven, God was his father. Come with me to an example in the life of Jesus, and let me take you to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was betrayed. And if we say that the partnership of will was easy for Jesus because he was God the Son, let's pull back the curtain again of that night in Gethsemane. He knows what's ahead, and he tells his disciples, my soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here. Stay awake with me. Do you know what Jesus was looking for that night? He was looking for partnership in prayer. You say, oh, but Jesus, the Son of God. He wanted his disciples and his friends, stay awake with me in prayer. Pray as I pray. God still wants that. And then we read in verse 39, going a little farther, he fell face down and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. I don't have all insight into this passage, but I want to say something right now. You know, we've all seen movies, perhaps The Passion of the Christ, and I think, as I recall, it's been many years now, that scene in the garden is portrayed as a battle between Jesus and Satan. Now, there's no doubt that Satan was attacking. There's no doubt that Satan himself was in opposition to Jesus. But when we read his prayer, because his prayer tells us the struggle, his prayer, his words tell us what was going on in the heart of Jesus. I believe primarily the battle that night in the Garden of Gethsemane was not Jesus against the enemy. It was Jesus, the man, and his human will, knowing what was ahead. He knew what the perfect will of God was. He had known that from the beginning. He had known that from the beginning, and he said, I've come to do your will. It is written about me in the volume of the book. I have come to do your will. And yet, faced with the reality, faced with the cost, what it was going to require of him, his human nature pulled back. His human nature said, oh, God, this is too hard. Oh, God, I can't. I don't want to. But Jesus had chosen something higher. And I hope you see this. So it's not just Jesus and then us, so very different. There's this struggle, the human will, but there's a higher choice. I have chosen you, and I've chosen your will. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, I want to bring in from the Luke passage in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 43 and 44, into the Matthew passage. And look at this part. So I've brought it in from Luke. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Brothers and sisters, the battle of will, the battle to choose, God, I partner with you, is not always easy. It's a battle of will, because our wills, our human nature in ourselves, we want what we want. Self is king. Self is God. We sit on the throne. I want what I want. Our desire is in and of ourselves, without God's help, without God's intervention. My desire is selfish. My desire is self-centered. My desire and my will is self-serving. That's just the way I am. It's just the way that you are. But God brings His Spirit into our spirits when we begin a relationship with Him. And His Spirit in us works in us to overcome that and to choose something higher, a higher partnership, not our own, but a partnership of will with God. This is what we see in Jesus that night. And what do we see? Then we go back again to the Matthew passage, again a second time. He's gone back to the disciples. They're sleeping. They failed in partnership. And then he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." May I say to you that the battle was fought and won that night in Gethsemane. And then when he went to the cross, when his beard was plucked out, when he was beaten, when they spat upon him, when they put a robe on him, when his back was flayed, and he carried the cross to Golgotha, as his hands were nailed, as his feet were nailed, as he hung there naked before a despising world. The battle had already been won. The choice of will had already been made. God, if there's no other way, let this cup, I'll drink it. And so as we look at this, I just want to remind you again, it wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for Jesus either. But what does it say? Angels came and they strengthened him. They came and they strengthened him. Now, I want to say something this morning. You and I will never face the battle of will to choose to partner with God in His will in the way that Jesus did, in the way that Jesus did. And some of you, I know this morning, you are in a battle of will. And you're trying to work through it, and you're fighting through it. And it's not easy. It's hard. You and I will never face such a battle as Jesus faced, but we will face hard choices as we choose to partner with the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you, especially if you're in such a battle right now. Are you ready? 2 Chronicles 16:9. And as you read this, let your soul be built up right now. I love this verse, and I hope you love it too. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Are you in a battle this morning? Are you struggling this morning? You're praying about something, and it seems like it's going in an opposite direction. You're saying, oh God, it may be for a loved one, for salvation. It may be for healing. It may be for restoration. It may be for any one of these things. And you're praying, and you feel like your will, God, this is what I'm praying for. But you've chosen a deeper commitment. And what you have chosen is, God, I partner with you in your will in this situation. And it may not be clear to you yet what God's will is. You know, we pray and we think, God, this is so good. Do it this way. Do it this way. God doesn't always do it the way that we think He should do. But if you will commit your heart to Him fully, What does he promise you? His eyes. He says it in a way so we can understand. God doesn't have to go looking for us, does he? He knows right where we are. He knows right where our struggle is. But he says it in a way so we can get this picture that helps us. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Just as the angels came and strengthened Jesus that night in the garden, the eyes of the Lord are looking, and he's going to find you where you are. If you are fully committed to him today and you're struggling with it, he's going to come and strengthen your heart. How is he going to strengthen your heart? He's going to strengthen your heart to partner with his will. He's going to strengthen your heart to say, yes, God, I choose your way. I choose your will. Lift my prayer to your desire. Lift my will to match your will. Accomplish your purposes in my life and in my situation and in my family. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what I want. And when we do that, oh, God comes and he strengthens us in our situations. He strengthens us in our struggles. Now, you know, I usually save the encouragement, the blessings part for the end, but you've just gotten that verse, and I want to give you two more passages really quickly that should encourage you. And these are passages that you probably know very well. And this is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You see verse 12 there, but I want to read verse 13. Look with me. And this is prayer. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to keep on working out their salvation. That's not works, but that is, you've been saved, so keep on walking out that salvation. Keep choosing him. Now, it's not always easy, right? It's not always easy to partner with his will, but oh boy, are we encouraged. Look with me at verse 13. This is what Paul says. Here's the promise. Here's God's guarantee to you. For God is working in you, enabling you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Another translation for that, I think it's the New Living Translation, says, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I really like that. That makes it so practical, doesn't it? So desire, there's the will, that there's the want to. But how many of us know sometimes, so the want to is where it starts, right? He gives us the want to. But how many of us know we want to, and sometimes we're so weak to carry it out? God is working in you to give you the want to, and then the power to walk it out. The power to partner with him in will and in the follow through. Praise the Lord for that. That's one of my favorite verses. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago that one of my favorite prayers in the Bible is, oh, Lord, from Jehoshaphat. Oh, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And maybe that is becoming one of your go-to prayers as well. Let me give you another prayer of mine. It's not in the Bible in these words, but I think it's found here in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2. There have been times in my life when I have struggled to choose the will of God. And I've known in my heart, I'm not willing for this. I don't want to do this. God, I don't want to accept this. But as I've gotten to know God better and to know that I can really trust him, I mean it, I can really trust him, even when I don't understand, one of my go-to prayers has become, God, I'm not willing right now, but I am willing to be made willing. That's a lot of willings, right? Think about it just for a second. God, right now, just be honest, because he already knows if we're resisting and we're resistant. God, I'm not willing. I know what your word says, but I don't want to. I don't want to do it. I don't like it. I don't like them. God, I'm not willing, but I am willing to be made willing. And that prayer for me reflects a partnership of will, a partnership of will. And then I know what God will do is he'll take my willingness to be changed and he'll change me. And he works in my life. He works in your life. And he changes my heart and then he gives me the power. That's such an encouragement for me. So much of my early Christian life, I struggled with trying to do the will of God. And it felt so hard. It felt like here's God, and this is his word and his Bible, and this is what he wants me to do. And it was just hard. I didn't want to do it. And then when I began to realize, oh, it's not like that. I have a choice. God works with me. I can choose, and he can change my heart. My life, my Christian walk and my Christian life began to be transformed. So we see this in Philippians. And then we go a little bit further and look at Hebrews. It's the same thing. And the prayer of Hebrews says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant. These are some very powerful things. May the God of peace equip you with all you need for doing his will, working in us every good thing that is pleasing to him through the power of Jesus Christ. That's pretty great, isn't it? May he work in you. May he enable you. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. You know, when we've been Christians for a while, yes, we want to do God's will, but it's not always easy to. But God works in us, and he gives us what we need so that we can do. That is God's promise to us. That's God's guarantee to us. As I was preparing yesterday, I knew that this was God's message for us, but as I was preparing, I felt the Lord prompt a quickened word, and God often does that. There's often a preparation of the message beforehand. We've been thinking about it, praying about it, sometimes for several weeks or even a month beforehand. And as I was preparing, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, underline this part. So I want to highlight it right now in this whole area. You know, when we work towards the partnership of will with God, what I have found and what we see is that God is always redemptive. He's always redemptive. He's always working to bring good. And I know this morning that some of us are looking back at our lives, and there have been some places in our lives and times in our lives and prayers in our lives that we have asked God for something, and we thought it was good and it was God's will, and God didn't do it. God did something else. And it was disappointing to us, and it wasn't what we wanted. And it's hard to accept. And sometimes Christians can be, and you may be, a little bit angry, a little bit disappointed, a little bit hurt with God, maybe even a little bit offended with God. Because he is redemptive, right now, this morning, you can say to God, God, I did not partner with you in will in that situation. But here I am now, and I take that and my hurt and my anger and my disappointment because I didn't agree with you. But Lord, I want to partner with you right now in that situation. And God will reach into your past and into your memory and into your heart right now if you'll give it to him, and he'll take that out. He'll remove the poison. He'll give you a peaceful heart again. And he will, as you partner with him, he will redeem that area where you weren't in partnership with his will. And he'll make it right, and he'll make your heart right again. That's his promise to you, and you can do it right now. You can do it right now. And then, as we've looked at that, we want to turn for just a short time to I want to flesh out two examples for us this morning that we know very well in the time that we have left. We'll take about 10 more minutes. We'll go through this really quickly. I want to give you two examples really quickly. And this one is from the Old Testament, and I call this one the reluctant messenger. So think through your Bible stories, your Sunday school stories, and who might you think, there are a lot of examples, but who might you think of as a reluctant messenger who had trouble partnering with the will of God? It's one of our favorite Sunday school stories, Jonah and the whale, right? This reluctant partnership with God. And we're going to turn to that one. And frankly, Jonah is a pretty bad example of partnering with the will of God. But as I was looking through, I kind of laughed and I thought, oh God, this is so much like us. So before you think, I am nothing like Jonah, stay with me and let's look at some verses. So this is in Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God, and his ministry came just a little bit after Elisha's. Look with me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So God gives his child, his prophet, something to do. He's looking for a partnership of will. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Tarshish was in exactly the opposite direction, as far as you could go in the opposite direction. Nineveh was up to the north and up to the east a little bit, I believe, and it was a great city of the kingdom of Assyria. So Jonah goes absolutely the opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Don't judge him too hard. You've done the same thing, and so have I. And you say, I've never gotten on a ship and run away from God. How many of us have resisted God's plan and God's will? We've all done it, right? I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to do that. And in effect, we have jumped on a ship and run for Tarshish not to do what the Lord wants us to do. Well, we know the story, don't we? Our children can tell us this story. God sends so many things in the story of Jonah. God sends a great storm to sea, and they soon realize, Jonah realizes this is from God, and the only way for the ship to be saved is if I am thrown overboard. You know, I think about four times Jonah has a death wish. You go back and read it in the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters. And he says, you're going to have to throw me overboard. I have run away from God, and this is the only way. And they finally throw him overboard. Then God sends a great whale. Sorry, let's be biblically correct. It's not a whale. The Bible says a great fish to swallow him. And in the belly of the great fish, Jonah repents and changes his mind. Hey, how many of us have said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. And we have landed ourselves in hot water, in a pickle, in the belly of a great fish because we didn't partner with God in his will. That's where Jonah finds himself. And then in the belly of the great fish, Jonah repents. Here's his repentance prayer. And he says, I, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. What has Jonah vowed? I'm pretty sure Jonah has vowed, okay, God, I'll go to Nineveh. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. God is so good, isn't he? He gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance with him. And so the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. So that's chapter 2. Then we go to chapter 3, and then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You know what? If you've missed the word of the Lord the first time, repent, turn back towards the Lord, and wait for his word to come to you again. Go to that great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you. Aha! This time, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. On the first day, he started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Nineveh was a terribly wicked city in Assyria. It was one of the most wicked, more than 120,000 people. And it was a city known for immorality, for idolatry, and for great, great violence. They were known in their violence even to take victims of war, and they were great warriors, and to flay their prisoners of war alive. That means to remove the skin from the body while the person is still alive. Great, great violence. But in this case, when Jonah proclaims the word of the Lord, the Ninevites believed God. Their hearts are turned to the Lord. This is God's will. This is God's redemptive purpose as he brings Jonah with him. So when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. He did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That's always God's will, isn't it? God never wants to condemn. God never wants to destroy. God's first desire, God's first will, with the worst of people, with the worst of sinners, is always to redeem. And so God does something different. Now, how does Jonah, who seems to have repented and who is partnering with God in his will, how does Jonah respond to God's will being worked out? But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. What a guy. Really, what a guy. Why do we see this picture of Jonah right here? We see this picture of Jonah because God's a multitasker. In God's will, he's always working on more than one thing. He's always working at more than one level. We tend to look outward, right? But God is always working on us in any situation and in every situation, always, always. And so God is not only working out redemptive purposes for Nineveh, God is trying to work a redemptive purpose in the heart of Jonah, who is his prophet. And Jonah's heart is wicked and hard. It really is. Jonah's heart is nothing like the heart of God. And Jonah looks at it, looks at what's happened, and he's really angry. God, you're not going to destroy these enemies of Israel? That's why he was so upset. And look at Jonah's prayer. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." It sounds like an accusation, doesn't it? Rather than a praise to the Lord, because that is God's heart. And brothers and sisters, one of God's wills for us is that our hearts are like his heart in every situation with every person. And so God's working on Jonah too. And what does Jonah do again? Let me die. Let me die. There's his second death wish. Just go ahead, kill me. Kill me now. It's better for me to die than to live. But God, who's working redemptively, says, have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry? So what does Jonah do? He still doesn't repent, right? Remember, God's working redemptively. And so Jonah does what? He went out and he sat down at a place east of the city. Why did Jonah leave the city? He's hoping for destruction to rain down, right? And he doesn't want to be in the city when God's destruction comes. And he goes out and he made himself a shelter and he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. He popped himself some popcorn, sitting there watching what's going to happen to them now. I hope it's like Sodom and Gomorrah raining down. We don't have time to go into all the rest of the story, except because God's still working on Jonah's heart. He sends a vine to grow up over him because he's outside in the scorching sun in the desert area. And then early in the morning, God sends a worm, and the worm comes and eats the vine, and the vine withers. Then God sends a strong east wind that's super hot as the sun comes up. And you know what Jonah says again? I want to die. I want to die again. And God says, have you got a right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah says, I do. I just want to die. Kill me. And what God says to Jonah is, Jonah, you care about a vine. I care about 120,000 people. You see, when our wills clash with God's will, what will almost always happen is that we find our wills can be petty, self-serving, self-seeking, very self-centered. And God wants to change that in us. And so God is trying to restore. He's trying to work out a partnership with Jonah, because God works out a partnership with all of us. And he wants our hearts to be like his heart, because when our hearts are like his heart, then a partnership with him is easy. When our hearts are not like God's, it's so much harder. And then very quickly, as we close this morning, let's look at one other situation. And this is the really easy one in just a couple of minutes. And this is the feeding of the 5,000. Here's another way of looking at it as we flesh this out in conclusion this morning. A huge crowd is coming. We've got the bad example of Jonah. Here comes this huge crowd, and Jesus looks at them, and he says, Philip, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? In just a minute, we're going to see it may be up to 15,000 people. It's 5,000 men, at least, because that's how it was counted. So with women and children, it would have been much larger. And he says, Philip, what are we going to do? Now look with me, and this is what helps us see the partnership with God. He himself knew what he would do. You know what? God always knows what he's going to do, what he wants to do. And Philip, who doesn't have a lot of faith, immediately starts calculating. I wonder if Philip was an accountant. He dealt with numbers. He didn't deal with uncertainties. He dealt with black and white, right? This many people? Bump, piece of bread costs this much, fish costs this much, and he starts figuring out what it is. But he's figuring it out without taking into account God. And that's what we do a lot of times too. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. So we see here's the will of God. Look at this. Here's the will of God. Here's the will of Jesus. But the will of Jesus in this situation, and in every situation, requires a partner, requires a partnership. For Jesus to do what he wants to do, he's going to have to find a partner. It's a crowd of his disciples and up to 15,000 people. Is he going to find a partner in a crowd that size? There's a little boy with a lunch or a snack, barley bread, the bread of the poor, the food of the poor, and two little dried fish. That's what it means in the original. And they say, here's a little boy with five loaves and two fish. Now, here's the partnership of will, brothers and sisters, and here's where God deals with us as well. Do you think that there was no other bread in that crowd of 15,000? Do you think that there was no other fish in that crowd of 5 to 15,000? Of course there was bread. Of course there was fish. Of course there were people who had more than five loaves and two fishes. But God, the Son, had to find a partner of will to do what he was going to do. Oh, let that speak to your hearts this morning. God is looking for a partner of will to do what he's going to do. But if we give him nothing, he has nothing to work with. He has nothing to work with. And he'll move on and find someone who will be a partner of will. But then we miss out. I don't want to miss out. Do you? I don't want to miss out. And here's this boy. He has to have given it. And you know what I think? I think that little boy, in giving it, because I'm sure they didn't say, give us this, Jesus wants it. Of course not. He had to have offered it. I believe that boy thought, the master needs it. Here, have it. Are you hungry? And I think that little boy must have imagined, I'm going to go home hungry tonight because I've given up my meal. It may cost something to partner with the will of God. But what we don't know is that when we partner with God, there's the possibility of the exponential. There's the possibility that goes beyond what we can think and what we can imagine. We can't imagine what God's going to do. God knows what he's going to do, and he's looking for a partner of will. And we know how this story ends. He sits down, he takes it, he gives thanks. You know, this story isn't really about this little boy. The little boy is more of a side issue. It's about Jesus and his miraculous power. But the little boy is part of the story. And we see this beautiful partnership of will. This morning, you and I sometimes feel my obedience, my partnership, it's not important to God. He's got a whole world of people who know him. He's got pastors and missionaries and all of these people. What does it matter if I partner with him or not? All you have to do is look at the little boy who gave his lunch to know that your partnership with God can do amazing, wonderful things beyond what you can ask, imagine, dream, or think. Lighthouse is here because some people partnered with God in their wills. Ministries in the Philippines and in other places are established because Pastor Renee and Sister Bridget partnered with the will of God and left their home at great cost and came to Hong Kong and gave their lives to partner with the will of God for God's purposes. I believe they never imagined they would be here this long. I believe they never imagined what God might do. But look what the Lord has done when they've partnered with his will. God wants the same for you. Look what God has done in the Philippines when our dear pastoras went back, very small in the world's eyes, very little in the world's eyes, but God did something, didn't he? God did something. God is doing something wonderful. And this is what he's looking for. He's looking for a partnership of will. Would you join me? Let's close in prayer this morning. God, we come to you right now, and we look to you. And Father, I pray again. And God, I ask that you would move the hearts of Lighthouse and all those who are listening this morning, that again, each one of us this morning would say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in my life. I partner with your will, oh God. God, it's hard, but you have promised you will strengthen me so that I'll choose you and that I'll be able to do it. I'll choose your will. I'll partner with your will, and you will put that in my heart and in my life, and you'll equip me to do every good thing for you in partnership with you. Here I am. God, here are my five loaves and my two fish. I give it to you so that you have something to work with in my life. God, it seems so small to me. It seems so inconsequential to me. God, I feel that I have very little, my sphere of influence is so small. God, I give you my 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I partner with you. Would you do with it according to your perfect plan and your perfect will as I partner with you in Jesus' name? Amen. 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 God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.